Good morning and welcome to Calendar Bay Church Online. I'm Pastor John Intoff, and thanks so much for being a part of Church Online as we continue to be in the midst of COVID-19 restrictions. I've kind of lost track of how many weeks it's been, but it's been over 2 months now that we've not been able to meet in a large gathering at the church, and that's going to continue at least until the beginning of June, as the Ontario government has moved its emergency restrictions to June the 9th. Well, what does that mean? Well, a number of things have changed as we've gone through phase one. There are more stores that are open, more opportunities. But as far as large group gatherings, that hasn't changed a whole lot, as it still sits at five people. So we're a long way away from getting back up to where we can have over 100 people meet together. And so just keep watching, and we will keep you updated on the various things that are changing. But as of right now, June 9th is the next check-in point for the Ontario government. And so we'll be letting you know after that where things are changed. But it doesn't look like we're going to be meeting together here for a period of time yet. Well, I just wanted to let you know that next week we are going to be celebrating communion. So just to get you prepared before the service next week, as it's going to be the first Sunday of June. Wow. Already moving into June. And so we want you to be prepared. So just have some bread and juice available for yourselves so that you can celebrate a communion with us next week. We've been doing a number of things to try to keep everybody connected during this time. I hope you're also doing other things like phoning people and just connecting, whether it be through text or email. But we've done some things here at the church just to kind of keep us all connected together. We have our Facebook group, which we post a number of encouraging things each day to help you along and to give you a question as well. Usually there's some kind of Calendar Bay Connects question. Just to be able to help us, to be able to encourage one another. And so you can do that. Also, the daily encouragement is available as well. It's a daily email that we send out 6 days a week. The only day that we don't send it out is on Sunday. And that includes a lot of the things that are on the Facebook group. And if you want to be on that mailing list, you can just email us here at the church at info@calendarbaychurch.ca, and we'll make sure that you get on that list. And so this is two ways that we're trying to keep everyone connected. Another way that we keep them connected is just through prayer requests. Our prayer chain is running. And so you can email prayerchain@calendarbaychurch.ca, and a lot of people have been taking advantage of that, and you can get your prayer requests prayed for and just to be able to have the support that you need. It also allows other groups who are meeting to pray, they're meeting by phone, that they can pray for your needs as well. Thank you so much for your generosity in helping to support Calendar Bay Church, even in the midst of these strange days. We are still have some financial obligations, and so thank you everyone for your contributions to Calendar Bay Church. And because of your faithfulness and the faithfulness of God, we've been able to meet our expenses. And so we want to say thank you to you. But if you want to give to the church, there's a couple ways that you can do it. One is to go online to our webpage, which is calendarbaychurch.ca. I know that many of you have already done this, and I think once you've got it set up, it's all ready to roll. But if you want to set that up initially, you just go to calendarbaychurch.ca. And then you go to the About tab, and it'll have ways to give. Click on that, and then it'll help you to get all set up. The other way that you can support Calendar Bay Church is just by mailing your gift into us. And you can mail it to us at Box 218, 888 Calendar Bay Drive, Calendar, Ontario, P0H1H0. And so that's Box 218, Calendar Bay Drive, 888 Calendar Bay Drive, Calendar, Ontario, P0H1H0. And again, thank you for your generosity during these times. Also online, each week we prepare a worship playlist, and I've heard a number of people talk about how they've appreciated the worship playlist. And just to help you to be able to have an extended worship experience, is we've kind of condensed things for the online service. And so you can find the link on our webpage and also in the link for the sermon itself. We also have some resources to help you along. There's a small group curriculum, and there's also a children's curriculum that you can do at home. There are two small groups that are meeting. They'll probably be wrapping up for the summer soon, but right now they're still functioning. And so if you want some information about small groups and how you can get connected to that, you can give us a call, or you can email us at info@calendarbaychurch.ca. And so there are these two options that you can use. There's also lots of other things at our webpage, calendarbaychurch.ca, and there are tons of resources. You can get caught up on messages you miss. There's articles that are being written by people to help you during this time. So go to calendarbaychurch.ca, lots of resources there. Well, we want to say happy birthday. It was Quinn Landis's birthday yesterday on Saturday. And so we want to sing for Quinn. Happy birthday. And so join me as we sing for Quinn. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Quinn. Happy birthday to you. And may God bless you with many more, Quinn. Well, we want to continue to worship the Lord this morning. And this is one of my favorite worship songs right now. Just expressing to God, what a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so let's sing together, What a Beautiful Name.
Now reveal.
What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. And we've been looking at Jesus in our messages over the last little while in a series of messages called, Who is this man? Looking at the incredible, unpredictable impact of Jesus, not only on the time frame that he lived, but also how that extends to you and I here today. And so we want to continue to talk about Jesus and some of the unique impact that he had. I've never read the book, The Catcher in the Rye. It's been one of those ones that sometimes I'll check out a list of books that, you know, these are the books that you need to read before you die, that kind of thing. I'm a bit of a bucket list kind of guy. And so I'll look at the, you know, what record, what book, you know, you should all read. And so one of the ones that is on that list is a book by the name of The Catcher in the Rye. Now, it's a book that's been around for probably 60 years, but the lead character is a guy by the name of Holden Caulfield. And he, in the book, he discusses some of his ideas and views on Jesus and his disciples. And I found it to be a little bit amusing. And so here's what Holden says. The disciples were all right after Jesus was dead and all, but while he was alive, they were as much used to him as a hole in the head. I thought, that's really funny. Sometimes I've wondered if maybe I'm about that much use in the kingdom of God. You know, and here this guy describes them. And I've thought about this. Now, maybe that was why it struck such a chord with me. Is that when Jesus was with his disciples were, you know, seemed to be stumbling along. They made a lot of mistakes. Some of the things that they did didn't seem very appropriate. And so if you look at Jesus and his disciples, just a few examples of kind of these hole in the head things that the disciples did. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. They're going into a small Samaritan town. They weren't received very well. And James and John say to Jesus, hey, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy this village? And Jesus says, no, that's not the way that we do things. And then another time, it seems James and John were at the forefront of a fair amount of these things. Their mom asks, who's going to get the best seats? You know, when Jesus establishes his kingdom, who's going to be on the left and right? Positions of authority. And Jesus has to explain, no, that's not the way my kingdom is. And you don't get to choose that. Another time, they're in a boat, there's a big storm, and they're all freaking out and upset. And then you find that Jesus says to them, oh, you of little faith, where's your trust? At another point, Jesus is praying and he says to his disciples, he gives them kind of one guideline. Would you please stay awake with me? Just stay awake with me. You know, it's kind of like us during these quarantine days. We had one rule, stay home. But we had a really hard time. Okay, I don't know. What do you mean? What do you mean by stay home? Well, in this guideline, Jesus says to his disciples, stay awake, and they can't do that. During the Transfiguration, the incredible, amazing experience that they had where Jesus ends up standing with Elijah and Moses. And afterwards, Peter's going, well, maybe we should build like a shrine and houses here. You know, and Jesus says, no, we don't need to do that. And so it just seems that whenever you go through the scripture, while Jesus was alive, his disciples did seem to have a little bit of hole in the head. Don't take that too seriously. Tendencies. The funny thing is that Jesus picked them. These were his guys that he picked. You know, Jesus was a rabbi, which is another word for teacher. And so when Jesus was establishing himself as a rabbi, one of the things that rabbis had were followers. And you really couldn't be a rabbi without some kind of followers to be able to extend your teaching to. And so I remember one famous quote is, a leader with no followers is just a man out for a walk. And so Jesus is looking at establishing some followers for him. Now, Jesus recruited these individuals. So Jesus went out and sought these individuals. Now, it doesn't say whether or not he specifically targeted them or just went generally out and was looking for followers. But whatever the case is, Jesus was recruiting them. And usually in the process of rabbis getting followers, usually it was a disciple would ask, can I be your follower? And so it was kind of the follower would initiate the application process. But not in Jesus's case. Jesus actually goes out and does the recruiting himself. And for the rabbi to make this first move kind of reeks of desperation. It's not the traditional way that you got to have disciples or followers. You know, it would be kind of like, you know, if Harvard University, like, or an upper level Ivy League college, just went out and said, hey, anybody want to come? You know, we'd go, no, you have to have a certain bar. You know, you can't just accept everybody to come in. Like, that's not the way that the upper level schools work. And usually it was the same with rabbis, that rabbis, they would get followers, and you had to ask because they only wanted to have followers that were good enough, ones that could make the cut, ones that would be a good reflection on the teacher. But not Jesus. His recruiting technique reflects God's heart of not choosing the obvious, not choosing the top of the heap, not choosing the creme de la creme, not choosing the best of the best. And so it really, Jesus reflects the heart of God. God's calling always begins with God himself. And so when God does calling, it's on his terms, not on some other standards. You know, God chose the tribe of Israel to be his people. And I found some interesting thoughts about this, and I wanted to read them to you. Jesus may have done this recruiting to reflect an idea deeply embedded in Jewish life, that calling begins with God. Jesus chose 12 disciples just as God chose the 12 tribes of Israel. This does not mean, as people often think, that God loves Israel more than he loves other peoples, or that he wants Israel to have an inside track to heaven. He chooses Israel for the world, not instead of it. When the scriptures declare of Israel, all people on earth will be blessed through you, the randomness of election is something Israel is reminded of to help them remember not to grow exclusive or arrogant. He chose them at random. So Jesus is kind of reflecting even God's way of choosing Israel. Of all the peoples in the world, he chose them. And so Jesus chooses 12 disciples. And he's not looking for the best, and he's not looking for the top. He goes out and he invites these people to follow him. It's what it was important was God's calling. God's calling to each individual. This is what was significant. And we see this reflected throughout Scripture as well. God chooses the weak things, the things that don't stand out. Gideon is a classic example of this, that, you know, he was considered to be the weakest, and he was scared and he was afraid. And God says, no, in my world, when I choose you, when you have God's calling, you are a mighty warrior. And that's the way God is. Peter and John, there's an example Now, this is post Jesus' death. And so we see something different from Peter and John as they are out and about telling people about Jesus. It's recorded in Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are going around and they are preaching. And so they get arrested for preaching. And when they get arrested, they're brought before the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was kind of the political power and religious leaders. And so they were the ones that had kind of control over things. And so Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin. And we talked a little bit about this, I think it was a couple weeks ago, about the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were kind of the smart people of the day. And a large portion of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees. And so they prided themselves on being, you know, we talked about how Jesus doesn't choose the creme de la creme. These guys were. These guys were the thinkers. They were the top of the heap. They were the ones that if you didn't want to be in a debate, you know, you would be in trouble. I remember the one time I was called as a witness in the legal system, and I never felt like such a monkey that, you know, my words were twisted. And I thought, I am not cut out for this. I am not smart enough in order to be able to navigate this. And so here we have Peter and John getting called up into this level of people. And so they are questioned by the intellectual elite. And so they're being grilled with questions, and Peter and John are responding. And the leaders are very surprised by their responses. And there was a number of things of note that came out of this discussion. The first one was that they noticed that these were fishermen. These were common folk. They were normal people. And so Jesus, you know, it's not a thing against fishermen. Fishermen are great people. But in that time frame, the fishermen were not considered to be the top of the heap intellectually. And so here they are. That's the first thing they note. They notice that they're fishermen. They also notice this, that they taught with authority. That caught them by surprise. That they were common people, yet they were speaking with an authority that they couldn't even speak with, and yet they were speaking with that kind of authority. And then they recognized probably the most significant piece. Verse 13, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So here we have Peter and John, normal guys speaking with authority, and they figured it out that these guys had been with Jesus, and that was the transforming piece that took these guys who were stumbling around making mistakes and transformed and changes them into something different. They had been with Jesus. They had been chosen by Jesus. So the calling or the choosing of Jesus is the great equalizer. And Jesus's call, when the disciples were out, they were just doing their jobs and Jesus going, hey, follow me. It was almost. I know that there was, but to the disciples, it would have almost seemed like a random thing that God chose them. And God chooses us. And he could have chosen anyone to fulfill his purposes, because it's the calling of God that is the significant life-changing principle. When Jesus calls, Jesus changes. He changes and transforms people. And so Jesus calls these disciples into a new community. So they have this new calling of being a follower of Christ, and this new calling takes them into a new community, because it was this new community that began to be the transformational tool that Jesus was going to use. We use the term the church, but that it was Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. And so what is this church? It's this new community that's being established, extending the call of God to people. And so we find about this new community in Acts chapter 2. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 2, starting at verses 42 and going to 47. This is the new community that Jesus established. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And then the great statement, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so here we have Jesus, who established this calling, and out of that is coming this new community. And the new community is changing the way that they minister to the world. And it was that community that the Lord was adding daily to their number. And so they rearranged their lives in light of this new community that was being established. And so they began, and it says in this passage that they met daily to learn about the things of God. They prayed together. They shared all their possessions. They encouraged one another. They ate together. There was hospitality that was going on. This new community that was being established was something, and I love the way that Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. And this is from Acts 2:47. It says, people in general liked what they saw. That's a really great way of putting it. They were looking at this new community that was developing, and people took note and they said, I like what's happening there. And so Jesus was transforming people through this new community. And so this new community goes on a new mission. Their task was to form a community that reflected the presence and power of God they learned about from Jesus, to extend the love of this community to everyone, invite anybody who was interested to join them. And so Jesus calls his disciples, and this calling changes their life, and the calling makes them establish this new community, and the new community is going out, and their goal is to invite in everybody to be a part of this new community, this community that is changing the lives of people. And it's a new movement. It's very different than anything that has ever happened in the history of mankind. This is a couple references from the Apostle Paul. First, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on into Colossians 3:11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And so Jesus establishes this new community, and the new community breaks down all barriers. Anybody is invited to be a part of this. Every level, whether you're slave, free, men, women, Jew, Gentile, whoever you are, it doesn't matter. You're all invited to be a part of this new community, a community that doesn't create, we talked about this a few weeks ago, us and them. And so Jesus is establishing this new community that is open and embracing to anybody. Our job is just to invite them to come. And so here we have this new movement that has no restrictions on who can be a part of it. So a new way is created. Now, the Romans didn't consider Christianity to be a religion at the time. You didn't really believe in gods. You had gods. And oftentimes, if you moved to a new place, you would just take on other ones from that area as well. And so it was kind of a strange and different than anything that we would have nowadays. And so it was very different than the traditional Roman god beliefs, and even, you know, declaring Caesar to be God, very different. The idea of conversion. Now, for us here in the church today, we understand the process of somebody making a decision to follow Jesus Christ, that there is conversion or salvation that happens. But in that time frame, the idea of conversion, that a conscious and individual decision to embrace a certain creed or way of life, was wholly foreign to anybody. And so something that we kind of take for granted, at this point in time, this was gigantic and huge. That you were deciding to become a part of this Christian life and Christian community. And so this was something that was so totally different than anything that was happening in this time frame. And it was revolutionary, because it was able to go into all sorts of different environments, because it didn't depend on the system that was there. And so there was some early confusion that happened because of it. The Romans called the Christians atheists because they didn't have the multiple gods, that there was only one, and that for them that was a bit of a foreign idea. And so the Romans called them atheists. They were also accused of incest because this community was embracing of people, and they became to call each other brother and sister. And so they were kind of like, okay, this embracing community is different than, because the Roman system was built on tiers and then a hierarchy. And so, there was no way of moving between rungs on the ladder. You were stuck. But the Christian movement was embracing to anybody. And so they began to call each other brother and sister. And to the Roman people, that was just confusing. They were accused of cannibalism because of communion. Communion was, you know, considered eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus. And so everybody was like, that's kind of strange. And so are you guys actually eating that? Like, that's weird. And so they got accused of cannibalism. They also got accused of immorality because they used to call the original communion gatherings love feasts, because they were celebrating the love of Christ and the love that meant for other people. And so they would gather together and they would have love feasts, celebrating the love of Christ and the love that they had for one another, this new community that was loving and accepting. But to the other people, they thought, well, maybe there's weird things that are going on at these love feasts. And so it was, they were confusion. There was some ideas that it was kind of a burial club. Now, again, in the system, in the Roman system, only the rich people were able to afford to have like a funeral and to have an actual tomb. Everybody else was just kind of disposed of. But in the early church, everyone was treated equally. And so they made sure that everyone had a proper funeral and burial. So they began known as a kind of a, you joined this club, and that way they kind of, it was insurance to cover you when you died. And they didn't get it, that it was all about equality and treating people, all people, with respect, because everyone was a child of God and that they deserved to be treated with respect and love. So lots of confusion around this new movement. Now, if you've ever been to Disney, now I've not, but I've seen enough on commercials, and I used to watch the Disney every Sunday night at 6 o'clock. We used to watch the Wonderful World of Disney on TV, and one of the songs that was always a part of that was, "It's a small world after all, it's a small, small world." And "It's a small world" is kind of a Disney idea, where it's a ride that is at the park where it attempts to break down barriers. You know, it's how everybody is different, but yet we're all a part of this worldwide community. And it seems like they came up with this really cool idea, but they didn't. Jesus came up with it 2,000 years ago. Where did the idea come from of a world gathered together, people of every gender, nationality, status, together like family? Where did that come from? It didn't come from Disney. That idea came from Jesus. Jesus wanted to establish a community that functioned like family, that was open to receiving anyone who would come. And that's what Jesus was doing when he established this new community. And so Jesus' community is a movement that sought to include every single human being, regardless of nationality, regardless of ethnicity, status, income, gender, moral background, or education. And they were called to be loved and to be transformed into the image of Christ. And this is the community that Jesus wants to establish. There had never been a community or idea of a community like that ever. When Jesus came to the earth, this idea was completely foreign. Not even the idea of it had been conceived. And Jesus comes, and he wants to make this community that stretches across every boundary in order to be able to bring people in. Jesus uses the illustrations in some of his parables. Go out everywhere, bring them all in, because my banquet must be full. Jesus is building this community. Now in history, sometimes we as the church have really failed at being the community that Jesus wanted us to be. If you go through history, there are lots of examples of things that were done in the name of Jesus. Community destroying, boundary building ideas. History has shown we have failed miserably. The Inquisition, Crusades, witch trials, religious wars, slavery, racism, genocide, opposition to science, bigotry, and many, many more things. So history has shown that when it comes to being the community that Jesus called us to be, we haven't always done the best. I found this great story. Now, Eugene Peterson is the guy who wrote the Bible, the Message version of the Bible. So this is a guy who's a biblical scholar. But he talks about a story from when he was a kid. He had said this: "I had been prepared for the wider world of neighborhood and school by memorizing, 'Bless those who persecute you and turn the other cheek.' I don't know how Garrison Johns knew that about me. Some sixth sense bullies have, I suppose. Most afternoons after school, he would watch me and beat me up. He also found out I was a Christian, and he taunted me with calling me a Jesus sissy. I arrived home most days bruised and humiliated. My mother told me this had always been the way of Christians in the world and that I had better get used to it. She also said I was supposed to pray for him. And one day I was with 7 or 8 friends when Garrison caught up with me in the afternoon and started jabbing me. That's when it happened. Something snapped. And for a moment, the Bible verses disappeared from my consciousness. And I grabbed Garrison. And to my surprise and his, I was stronger than he was. And I wrestled him to the ground and I sat on his chest and I pinned his arms to the ground with my knees. And he was helpless and at my mercy. It was too good to be true. I hit him in the face with my fists and it felt good. I hit him again and blood spurted from his nose, a lovely crimson in the snow. And I said to Garrison, "Say uncle." And he wouldn't say it. I hit him again, more blood. Then my Christian training had reasserted itself and I said, "Say I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." And he wouldn't say it, so I hit him again. More blood. I tried again. "Say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." And he said it. And then Eugene Peterson says, "Garrison Johns was my first Christian convert." And this is the man who wrote the Message Bible. Why do I tell you that story? Throughout history, the church has been like that. That it's not been a loving community. We have tried to force and coerce people into a relationship with Christ. But Jesus, when he established the community of Christ, it was to be a loving force reaching out into the world. And there is another side of history. Not all history has been negative in regards to the church. The community of Christ shines through. And it's reappeared. I'm just going to give a scattering of things. The Desert Fathers were a community that was established. They moved into the desert because they didn't like the way that society was going. But it was not a retreating. They would go and they would minister to one another and they would minister. And so people began drawn to this new community of faith because it was transforming the world around it. At another point, the Franciscans did the same thing. They established a community that cared for the needs of people. And so people came to Christ because they decided that they were going to be a loving community. The Moravians started a 100-year prayer meeting. And their goal was to be a caring and loving community that reached out. And for 100 years, they were a major force going across the world, reaching people with the love of Christ. And there have been pockets of community around the world. And my prayer is that we here at Calendar Bay Church would be that pocket of love and being the loving community that Christ desires us to be. And so to be that new community. And so if we want to be that new community, how do we do that? Well, first, choose to answer that call. Jesus still goes out. Same way he did with the disciples. And he says, "Are you guys willing to follow me?" And it doesn't matter whether you're good enough, all the things that you've done. It doesn't matter. All that matters is the call of God. And God calls us into a relationship with him. And we can become a part of his loving community. And be thankful for the fact that God does call us. I'm glad that when I made a decision to follow Christ, that there wasn't some kind of entrance exam that I had to fill or an application to show that I was good enough, that I was smart enough, that I was moral enough, that I did all the right things. There was none of that. I am so thankful for the call of God that reached down and it didn't matter all those things. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And God's still calling to each one of us and say, "Thank you, God, that you were willing to call me." And we need to be the embracing church community. You know what? Over the last number of years, the church, and we talked last week about hypocrisy, and that the church is really being labeled as hypocritical. And we need to take that back by living the authentic call of Christ in his community. We need to be the embracing church community. You know, we've had examples in our own community where community leaders have called us to be a help in the community. That's what it's about. It's about being known as the community of Christ that they know will show the love of Christ in circumstances. And let's do small things with love. I think that's a quote from Mother Teresa. She said, we can do small things with love. The most important thing, like Jesus' disciples, is that they will notice, you know what, those people have been with Jesus. And that was the difference. And when they established the church, it became this all-embracing, loving community. And the community stood up and looked and said, I like what they're doing there. And we want to be that community. Thought to ponder. If someone asked you to place a bet on which group would still be around 2,000 years later, the Roman Empire or the community of Christ, all the smart money would have been on the Roman Empire, which is as extinct as the dodo bird. Who is this man? Who is this man? Jesus, who his beginnings were so small, and what did he establish? He established some disciples who established a community, and this community who spread from one spot to the rest of the world. And still, it's the same today. Jesus calls us to a relationship with him, to place ourselves within this new community, and this new movement is going to reach across all boundaries. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done. Sounds like a Backstreet Boys. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. Doesn't matter. The bracing love of Christ is going to reach across boundaries, and the world will take notice and say, there's something to that. And so the call is this. Let's be a community that reflects the presence and power of God. We learn from Jesus and extend the love of this community to everyone and invite anybody who is interested to join us. Let's be the community of Christ. You know, right now, we can't even meet as a community, a big community. But that's okay. Because it's really as we go out into the world and we do small things with love to those that are around us, that the draw of community is at its finest. So it's not about the building. It's not about meeting here. It's about doing small things with love everywhere we go and reaching across every single boundary, because in Christ there is no boundaries. We're going to sing in conclusion, Lord, I Need You. And I think we've used this one a couple times, but I love this song because it's a prayer about how I need God's help to be able to do this. I can't do this in my own strength, but God has chosen me and he's chosen you to be a part of his community that's going to transform and change the world. And so let's make this our prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this community that you've established. This community we call the church. But it is the new community that you desire to use to reach people with your message of love. Father, help us to do small acts of love wherever we go to truly reflect this great community that you have called us to be a part of. So, Father, we pray that as we sing together, that you would accept our prayer. Lord, I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.
Confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. And you're the one that guides my heart. And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Christ in me. Song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
I hope you made that your prayer as we conclude the service for today. Let's be the community, this new community that Jesus has called us to be. That he wants us to be able to extend the love of Jesus across all boundaries to all people. God, help us to be that embracing new community, the community that in the book of Acts became the community that saw the Lord increase their number daily. And the community said, I like what's going on there. And so let's be that community. And let's pray, God, help us to be that embracing community. God bless you as you go through your week. Pray that God's richest blessing would be upon you as you do your activities. And let's continue to keep, be smart, be safe. And hopefully we'll be able to have our regular services as soon as possible. Have a great week. Oh, and join in on the discussion afterwards. We always let the video run for a little bit afterwards. Maybe you've got a question. Maybe you just want to say goodbye to everybody today. But just join in on the conversation, and we'll see you next week. Have a great week.